Want to welcome everybody, and it's great to be together this morning. We're happy to have visiting with us Dan Holland from Fort Worth, Texas today, and he is driving truck, and turns out that he knows Karen's sister Lynn real well and worships at the Casselberry congregation in Fort Worth. So welcome, Stan. I'm glad to have you with us. I invite you to Acts chapter 12 today, and I'm going to begin by reading the first few verses of Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. According to the U.S. Bureau of Justice, there are about 2,000 people every year who escape from prison. But most of those people who escape from prison do so when they're out on work detail or they're on leave during an authorized furlough. And those people are usually caught within a few days. But there have been some very elaborate prison escapes over the years that have brought forth a lot of movies have been made about them, and people have marveled at the ingenuity of prisoners to escape very secure prisons. On the morning of June the 12th, 1962, the guards at Alcatraz Penitentiary made a shocking discovery that inmates Frank Morris and brothers John and Clarence Anglin had escaped that night. And their escape baffled authorities because of the fact that Alcatraz is such a secure prison. It's located over a mile and a quarter from San Francisco coast, and it had been holding prisoners since the Civil War, and especially since 1934 when it was reopened, and it had had inmates like Al Capone during the peak of organized crime. But Frank Morris was one of the smartest inmates in Alcatraz. It was later made into a movie starring Clint Eastwood. He brought the two brothers, the Anglin brothers, and a car thief named Alan West into their group, and they stole spoons and saw blades and spent over a year enlarging the ventilation ducts in each of their cells. And Morris played his accordion at night to dampen the noise. They covered the ducts with cardboard resembling the cell wall color during the day, and the ducts led to a utility tunnel where they had a 6x14-foot inflatable raft made of raincoats they had accumulated. When the day finally came, West was left behind because he failed to be able to remove the grill from his ventilation duct. It stuck, and he could not get it open. But Morris and the Anglins arrived at the utility tunnel, grabbed their raft, slid down a pipe, to the shore and apparently escaped during the night. The FBI claimed in 1979 that all three of them had died, but everyone is not convinced, especially the sisters of the Anglin brothers claimed that their brothers had contacted them. Now, there have been several other famous prison escapes also during the years that have amazed prison authorities. But here in Acts chapter 12, we find the prison escape of Peter that is simply due to the power of God that could only explain what happened here. Beginning in Acts chapter 12, beginning with verses 1 through 4, as we have read here a moment ago, we see the contrast that Luke makes between the powerful king Herod and the praying church. As this chapter unfolds and begins, we see that Luke draws a contrast here of the cruelty of King Herod with that of the Christians who had been converted in Antioch recently, and the kindness and loving care that they had extended to their brethren in Judea by sending food and relief in the time of famine. And contrasting that with the cold cruelty of Herod here, who, when he saw that there was an opportunity that he might be able to gain some political advantage by causing trouble among the apostles, he arrested James, the brother of John, and beheaded him. And then, seeing that that pleased the multitudes, he went further, it says, to seize Peter also, who was the apparent leader of the group at this time. Many of the Christians, many of the disciples, the original ones from the day of Pentecost, had been driven out and leaving only the apostles after Acts chapter 8, we were told. And during this time, though, persecution has continued to begin to increase, and Herod, seizing the opportunity that this might give him a boost in the political approval ratings at that time, because if he was able to keep peace among the Jews, that would win him favor with the Romans. And if he was able to arrest some of the followers of Jesus, this would also gain him approval among the Jewish people, because it had recently been announced that the Christians were now accepting Gentiles into their midst. So he took the brother of James, or the brother of John, and said he killed him with the sword, and apparently meaning beheaded him, even though some people believe that it means that they ran the sword through him to kill him. But also then he went and seized Peter, intending to make a public spectacle of a public trial with the feast of the Jews taking place and multitudes of thousands of people gathered together in the city of Jerusalem, that it would be an opportunity for doing a grandstanding event here to not only take James and have him beheaded, but also now the very leader of the group, to somehow bring him out, put him on trial, and execute him. But it couldn't be done during the feast itself, where no executions could be allowed. So it was his plan to hold him in prison for those 7 days, and at the end of that, to bring him out into the front of the people, have a big opening show, and this would cause the approval of King Herod to just go up so much. And so this was his plan. So we see his cruelty here in all of this, that he is really just doing this to gain his own political power, that he is now the ruler over Judea, appointed by the Romans. But in verse 5 is where we see that prayer here is being offered to God for him by the church. And this is significant when we read about that. As you look through that, you might almost overlook that verse. But I would say to all of you that this is perhaps the key verse of Acts chapter 12. That Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, it might not have seemed like that was going to do a lot of good, because here for 7 days they have been praying for Peter and nothing has happened. So it might even feel to the Christians that is God hearing our prayer. But it's significant that they constant prayer was being offered to God for him by the church. Now, what else could they do? That was the one thing that Christians can do when trouble arises. And calm Christians know to pray in time of trouble, that we can go to God and we can take our prayers to God. Now, it says here that constant prayer was being offered to God for him by the church. So they knew what to do and they were meeting together praying. I believe that the text indicates in a subtle way here that things have shifted in Jerusalem in the church since all of these things have been happening, that they're no longer meeting in the temple as a large gathering of people like they had been doing in the early chapters, but now they are meeting in smaller groups in homes secretly because they are under surveillance. So there's a change there. But here they are gathered together in constant prayer. And it seems to be an impossible situation, though, that they are dealing with. So beginning here in the next verse here, we begin to see that there is overwhelming opposition and that the prayers of the church are being offered. But beginning in verse 5 and 6, we begin to see that God now takes action. It says here, beginning in verse 6, it says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So an amazing thing happens here. The last night before Peter is about to be brought out at the end of the feast and made this big public execution and trial and so forth to condemn him before the people of the nation, the angel of God suddenly appears in the prison with Peter. And we're told here that this night that Peter was being guarded here by four squads of four soldiers, four tetrads or four quaternions, it says, of soldiers. So this was an example of extreme care and overly careful with this prisoner. And it could only be that the Jewish king, Herod, had heard the reports that of what had happened previously. That Peter had been arrested already once before by the Sanhedrin council, and the next morning they were back out in the temple courts preaching again. And they have heard the stories of Jesus, how at the tomb of Jesus, the Roman guards put they sealed the tomb. They had Roman guards guarding the tomb, and yet the next morning, the tomb was empty. Well, it is calling all of that to mind here, that there, why the high level of security of this prisoner? 16 soldiers guarding him around the clock. He's chained between two of the soldiers in the prison cell and two others guarding outside the cell. And yet the angel comes down in the cell during the night and taps him on the shoulder. The Bible says he struck Peter on the side. And some have suggested that it means to actually shake him, to wake him up. But it probably means he just lightly tapped him on the shoulder. And he speaks to Peter and he starts telling him, get up, it's time to go. Get your garments on, get your sandals on. And so he leads him out of the prison. The chains fell off of Peter. A light is shining here in the prison cell. And they walk out down the aisle and they pass two guard posts. And then they get to the main gate of the prison and it just automatically opens on its own. I mean, this is unbelievable that it can only be the power of God. Meanwhile, Peter is still half asleep. He doesn't know if he's still having another one of those dreams like he had at the home of Cornelius or not. So he's kind of out of it, and yet he's being led by the hand out into the street, and all of a sudden the angel is gone. At that point, Peter, it says, came to himself, and he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So here was Peter sleeping soundly in the prison. He had finally learned to trust God. He didn't cause a big scene in the prison. He just went sleeping soundly during the night until he is woken up by the angel and delivered out onto the street. Well, at this point, Peter had to start asking himself, is this for real? This is really happening to me. And when he considered this, he decided he would go to the house of Mary. Now, that is one of the places that we see back in verse 5, constant prayer was being offered by the church for him. So he decided that he would go there to where these fellow believers of Jesus are gathering and they are praying together. So it says in verse 12, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now, I think that Luke uses a lot of humor in writing this part of the lesson, as he shows here that this was really a funny scene that was happening here. Here you have the Christians have been gathered praying all week long. And what have they been praying for? They're praying for Peter. Now, they might not be actually bold enough to think, release him from the prison, but they're asking at least for God to be with him, to watch over him, to give him peace, and things of this nature. But now all of a sudden, Peter shows up at the front of this home, and he is knocking here at the gate. And when she sees him, she's so excited that she goes inside, and they say, "What? Peter is out there? There's no way. You're crazy." And that it must be his angel. So it's an indication here that when God answered their prayer, they didn't even believe that God would do this. So it's a statement of the fact that we have this tendency as Christians to pray sometimes. And do we really believe that God is able to answer our prayers? So Peter had just been released out of the prison. When he was coming out of the prison, the door opened on its own. But when he gets to the home of Mary, he can't get in through the front gate unless they open it for him. And they aren't even ready to open it because they can't believe that it's really even happened. Here they think Peter is an angel, but the reality is the angel was in the prison cell and let Peter out of the prison in answer to their prayer. Everything they have been praying has been fulfilled, and they still have trouble even believing that it's true. Well, we then go in verses 18 and 19, and we find that the next day Herod has a bad day. So it says here in verse 19, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter." Now, I wanted to mention the fact that Peter, after he came to the home here of Mary, and he was continuing knocking, finally they went out to him and were astonished, it says. That was in verse 16. It says, "But he, motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison." So he told the story to them, but he's having to tell them, "Let's keep this quiet here. They're going to be looking for me." And he talks to them for a few minutes, and then he departs and goes to another place, probably leaving Jerusalem for a while. But then that brings us here to verse 18. "As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death." Well, the news first thing in the morning was that the prisoner here had escaped from prison, and that this caused no small stir, and the news began to spread about this. Herod was looking forward to this day, because as soon as the feast was over, his plan was to now bring Peter out, have this trial, have this public demonstration, make a big show of it so that it will boost his ratings among the people and even among the Romans. But now everything has gone wrong. So where's the prisoner? What happened? Why did you guys let him get away? Now, under Roman law, if a soldier who was guarding a prisoner, if the prisoner escaped, The soldier received the same sentence that was due to the prisoner. And we find the example later in the book of Acts where the jailer in Philippi, when Saul and Paul and Silas were there, and the earthquake happened in Acts chapter 16, he drew the sword and he was about to take his own life. Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm." But this was often the case that if the prisoner escaped, they could have to pay with their own life, and it wasn't a requirement under the Jews. But cruel Herod, he carried out that sentence. Here, 16 innocent soldiers died that morning because he was so angry and so infuriated that they had allowed this prisoner that he wanted so much to escape. And it says in the next verse there, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So Herod has such an embarrassing thing happening here to him, that his power has been thwarted, his plan has been defeated in some way. And so he executes the guards and he leaves town and goes down by the coast to get away from it all. Now something happens here in the next few verses where Herod gets what's coming to him. And it says here in verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Now we talk about cold justice happening. Here is a perfect example of that. That Herod, who wanted to kill the Christians, gets killed himself. And the angel that released Peter, possibly the same angel or a different angel, comes here and struck Herod, and he dies within a few days. Now it said that Herod had been angry with the people of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, and whatever this was over, we're not told all the details of that, but they made a peace with one of his aides because it said their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Now this was in the time of the famine. Don't forget that they are having a famine in the country at this time that was foretold by the prophets of the church. And it said it happened as they said it did. So they're having to be dependent on Judea for their food supply. And Herod is angry with them. So they have to make amends to this. And they become friends with the king's aide and so forth because they don't want to have this food cut off from Judea. And so on this set day, Herod is going to make a speech. And this is going to be a big production thing that he is going to do down here in Caesarea. He's going to make this speech, and he is going to, it said he is arrayed in his royal apparel. He sat on his throne and he gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Now, the Jewish writer Josephus, he talked about this example of what happened. And he said that, according to Josephus, that Herod, in his garments that he was wearing, kind of was glittering. He had some kind of glitter on this garment. As the sun was coming in and shining off of him, it just made a reflection of light around King Herod. And the people began saying, "The voice of a god, the voice of a god." And the thing of it is, Herod did not deny this. He knew that he was not a god, and yet he accepted that adulation of the people being given to him. He did not, as Peter, when Cornelius was coming into him back in Acts chapter 10, and he bowed down on the ground. Peter said, "No, get back up. I myself am a man. Don't do that." But here is King Herod. The people begin giving him this praise of, the voice of a god. Now keep in mind that they wanted to get the food open up again for their country. So it's unlikely that they were totally sincere in giving him this praise. They may have just been flattering him, buttering him up, so forth, that he would give them what they wanted. And yet they were expressing to him like he was being worshipped. And yet he does not turn that down. He does not restrain them in any way. At that time, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, he died a horrible, agonizing death, according to Josephus, that he lived for 5 days, and then he died after being in this horrible, excruciating pain. You can imagine here the agony of dying of intestinal worms in his body. And so this justice came to King Herod here after he had wanted to kill the Christians. He now is the one who ends up dying. And what are we told here about the gospel? The gospel is doing just fine, because in verse 25, it goes on to tell us that the church continued to grow, that this did not restrain the spread of the gospel. It said, but the word of God grew and multiplied. This is the second or third time in the book of Acts that Luke has commented of this, that the word of God multiplied. The word of God continued to grow. And that's the ultimate good news of the story of the book of Acts, that God established his church, and his church is under his blessings, and that gospel that he is sending out is continuing to be proclaimed, and people are hearing the gospel. So in spite of all the efforts here of Herod and the state of the civil government, the word of God is not harmed by this. The word of God continues to grow. And it said, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, as we look at these thoughts here, and we think about why did Luke put this into the scripture as he did, there's a number of things comes to mind here that he is wrapping up. For one thing, what is happening in Jerusalem before he moves on to the spread of the gospel in other places. He's already established that Antioch is now becoming the real center of things of the work of the Lord. that the persecution has driven out the majority of them from Jerusalem. And they have gone up through the coast there, and they began preaching to the Gentiles. And the church in Antioch is growing by leaps and bounds. But what's happening in Jerusalem? Well, they sent back relief. They're still showing concern for their brethren there. But as far as Peter and the apostles, how things are going for them, he fills in those details here in Acts chapter 12. But here it's ironic how we see so many ironies that he unfolds here in this chapter. That here you have now a dead king and a dynamic church. Whereas at the beginning of the chapter, you see a powerful king and a praying church. Now you see a dead king and a dynamic, growing church. So they have come through this. God has brought his people through it. The gospel is not harmed. The word of God is continuing to grow and multiply. Barnabas and Saul now return to Antioch, and with them they bring John Mark, this young man who is grown up there in the home of Mary, where Christians gather together constantly in prayer. So he's very spiritually minded. He's a young man with tremendous potential in his future. But as we think about the lessons here and how God responded to this, there's a lot of irony in this lesson. As we see here that the angel here comes to the prison and he treats Peter like a little child, really. He said, "Now come on, Peter, get up, put your shoes on, put your clothes on, let's go, it's time for us to go." And Peter is so shocked by all of this that he thinks he is dreaming the whole time until he gets out on the street. He gets to the home of Mary, and Rhoda is standing there at the door, but she doesn't open to him, and the people don't believe that it's really Peter. But I believe that below the surface there's a serious message here of Acts chapter 12. And that is that mortals, mere humans, are not allowed to be acting like they're sitting on God's throne. That you don't mess with the Lord. You don't try to take over the authority of His rightful place. And you don't accept worship given to man that only belongs to God. There's a line that God draws there in the sand at some point, and He does not allow men to go beyond that point, claiming that they are something more than they are. Now we also see that lesson though here in this chapter, that the church is praying constantly, but do they really believe that God is going to answer their prayers? That's the question. And that is the question for us still today. We believe that it's our responsibility to pray. We pray whenever we come together as a congregation. We pray in our daily lives. But the question is, do we really believe that God is able to answer our prayers? Or is it just something that we have gotten into a habit of doing, that it's what we're supposed to do, but we really have lost sight that God actually hears our prayers and is able to answer them? There was a small town several years ago that was one of those towns where they did not have any alcohol allowed in the town. And they didn't have any bars, they didn't have any beer joints, they didn't have any nightclubs, but the corporation moved in and they built a nightclub right in the center of town. Well, the people from the church were very concerned about this. They began praying. And someone prayed that something would happen to that nightclub. And a few days later, it caught on fire in a lightning storm and it burned to the ground. Now, the owner of the nightclub heard that they had been praying and he filed a lawsuit against the church. And they hired an attorney and they said, "These people have been praying that this would happen to the nightclub." The church, on the other hand, they got a lawyer and they said, "Look, this is not against us." And the judge was disputing this, and he came back with his ruling, and he said, "In the opinion of this court, regardless of how this case turns out, two things are evident. The owner of the nightclub believes in the power of prayer, but the people of the church don't." Sometimes that's true. That's true, as a matter of fact. Don't blame it on us. All we were doing was praying. Well, wait a minute. When God hears prayers, sometimes He does what people are asking for. In this particular case, in Acts chapter 12, everything they prayed for happened. It came to pass. Peter was released from the prison. Herod died, and the church continued to grow. Why is it that we struggle sometimes today with prayer? Even still today, things haven't really changed that much sometimes for us today. Sometimes it's a lack of understanding on our part. That sometimes we wonder, well, why didn't James get released? James was beheaded here. Why was Peter the one that was released? Why not James? And sometimes we have all those questions about prayer. Why did we pray for this person and they ended up dying? This one we prayed for and they got well again. They recovered. But keep in mind that prayer is not like a Coke machine that you put your quarter in and out comes a Coke every time. It's not like a slot machine that you, if you keep putting it in long enough, eventually you'll get what you're asking for. No, it's a matter of appealing to a living God and asking Him to hear our prayers. Sometimes it's a lack of control, that it just drives us crazy that we can't be the ones who are in control of which prayer is answered. And you know, Jesus said in Luke 18 that it's a matter of continuing to pray. And He said, when the Son of Man comes, will there still be faith on the earth? We have to continue to pray. Sometimes it's a matter of waiting for the Lord to act. Sometimes it's a matter of a lack of faith on our part, that as the Bible says, we must have the faith in God, that we cannot pray doubting. God will not answer a prayer that we do not have a lack of faith this way. And sometimes it's just a lack of practice on our part, that we do not have that consistency of prayer like these early Christians did. Prayer shouldn't be the last resort. It should be our first response. And sometimes we hear people that go into the doctor and he has cancer and the doctor comes out and he says, well, doc, what can I do? And he says, well, you can pray. And he says, well, is it that bad? No, that should be the first response. So even though it's hard for us to understand prayer, this lesson in Acts 12 really reminds us that there is nothing in this world that is more powerful than a praying church that continues to have confidence in God, that constant in prayer, that nothing like the civil government, any authority or power here on earth cannot stop when God and His church are praying to Him according to His will. And this is what the Bible teaches us over and over again, to believe in the power of prayer. So we see Peter here being released from prison. We're going to stop at this point and extend the invitation of the gospel. If any of you are here this morning who need to come forward and obey Jesus in baptism, to have prayer on your behalf, we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.
Some glad morning
when this life is o'er.